If God predestines people for heaven, does that mean he also predestines people for hell? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. And you can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your questions. Here's the email address, questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we've got a fun good news story to share with you. Six-year-old Callaghan McLaughlin lives in British Columbia, Canada, and he had been looking forward to starting his own lemonade stand once the weather warmed up. But since the coronavirus outbreak has forced the world into quarantine, he had to improvise. Rather than spending his time indoors every day, Callaghan decided to spread joy in his community by setting up a drive-by joke stand so he could make his neighbors laugh while obeying the social distancing guidelines. Callaghan's mom says that he's been using one-liners from a kid's joke book that she bought him 6 months ago. The youngster has been setting up shop every morning at the end of his driveway for at least 1 hour before taking a lunch break and then returning in the afternoon for another joke-telling shift. Callaghan has been offering his jokes for free because he says people need to save their money for more important things like groceries.
Oh, that's so cool. Boy, I mean, and he knows exactly what we need right now is a good laugh,
right.
You know. Now, did they share any of Callaghan's jokes is what I want to know.
They did not. I will have to see if there's any on that website, and tomorrow maybe we can share one of those. Well, let's get to our first question of the day, and this one comes from Anna, and she says, "Hey guys, I believe with all my heart that God is sovereign over salvation. The problem is I have a difficult time applying that to my children. I spend a lot of time worrying obsessively about whether I'm doing something that will exasperate them and make them leave the faith. It has left me either paralyzed over making parenting decisions for fear of being too legalistic or too free. This anxiety makes me panic, and I'm probably expecting maturity that is unreasonable for their ages. I'm currently in the throes of the teen years. I also find my mood alters according to how they are acting in a single moment, rather than my joy being in Christ. How do I practically get my head to match what my heart knows so I can actually enjoy these years?"
Anna, I think every single one of us who has children can sympathize with you. I've felt that same thing. My kids aren't teenagers yet, but every day, you know, my wife and I are asking ourselves the question, okay, are we doing this the right way? And I think looking back, there are times where we say to ourselves, oh man, I would have done that differently. We really have to rest in the fact, as you say, that God is the one who is sovereign in salvation and that God loves our children more than we ever can or will. He's good. There's this promise that we see throughout the scriptures that God promises to be a God to us and to our children. God's intention is for his salvation to visit the whole family. He loves your kids, Anna. And I think we need to know that and rest in that. Prayer is so important here. Years ago, you know, I was in a church where the pastor made a very powerful confession before the entire congregation. During the service, in the middle of the sermon, he said, "I need to confess something to you all and ask for your forgiveness." You can imagine the room got really quiet. He said, "I focus so much on trying to solve all the problems in the church, your problems by doing, counseling, teaching, etc., but I have not been praying for you." And he confessed that in a strange way, he had come to rely on himself and not on God to lead the church. Well, we can do that as parents, Anna. Prayer to the Lord is key because you understand the Lord is the one who opens the heart. I can't bring about the new birth in my kids, but I can look in faith to the God who does. Prayer so often reveals to us where our confidence is. You know, too often, I think that we treat prayer as a last resort. I'll do that once I've given it my all. Prayer is where we have to begin as parents. And so when you're sensing anxiety and the temptation to fruit inspect or to try to fix something, go first to the Lord in prayer. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I think, you know, in those moments where we say, I know cognitively that God, you are sovereign, that you're the one who opens the heart, that gives new life. But in my heart, I'm trying to bring that about in my children. We have to take a step back and say, Lord, help. Help me to trust in you and to trust God that through my love for you, through sharing the word with my children, you're going to do the work that only you can do. Thank you so much for your question, Anna. God bless you.
Anna, thank you so much for your question, and I pray that that's helpful to you.
Now, Bill, I know that you're in the throes of the teenage years, too, or getting there more and more. How do you feel about this question? I mean, do you wrestle with the same thing?
I don't wrestle with my kids' salvation, but I do wrestle sometimes with, are they really understanding what it means to live for Christ and be Christ-like? Mm-hmm. And we talk about that on a regular basis. My wife says, you know, just cut them slack. They're teenagers. But so often the culture is influencing what they say and how they act. And I have to keep bringing them back and saying, is this how God wants us to respond? Is this how God wants us to treat our brothers and sisters? We're called to a very different standard by our Lord and Savior. So that's, I think, the issue that we're dealing with most often in our family.
Hmm. Yeah, you know, I can imagine. I mean, I'm getting the questions already now from my 8-year-old and my 5-year-old. But as children get older, you know, the questions that come up and the questions that are being posed by our society. And this is why it's so important for us as parents and just as Christians to know why we believe the things that we believe. Why is it that God's law is better, that it's good than what society offers to us? It's so important for us to grasp those things and to be able to share those truths with our children in a way that's compelling and beautiful and faithful to the scriptures.
That's one of our goals here at Core Christianity, is to help parents and grandparents as they raise their kids or grandkids to be able to share the faith in practical, tangible ways so that our kids grow up with a clear understanding of God's word. Well, let's go to our first call of the day, Adriel, and this one came in from Jason.
I got a question in regard to predestination. I heard somebody else ask a question about, are we really predestined? So I want to ask you a little bit more depth about that. And you're like, oh, here we go with this again. No, but the question, my son keeps asking me this. I don't have a good answer for him. And it's a very valid question. He's 11. But his question is, well, if God predestined people for heaven, does that mean he also predestined people for hell?
Jason, that is a really good question. You know, it's so funny. I love when my kids ask questions. I've found that a lot of times it's right before bedtime because they just don't want to go to sleep. So that's when I'll get the deep theological questions. Sounds to me like your son, your 11-year-old, is really thinking through this, and how cool that he is. You know, let me first say that we're talking about things related to God's eternal decree. I mean, these are deep theological waters. And Christians, sincere believers of all different kinds, have wrestled with these questions and come to various conclusions. Here's my position. God did not, by a mere arbitrary act of his will, predestine a large portion of people to hell or create them specifically for that purpose. You know, election, predestination unto eternal life, that results in faith and good works. But reprobation, that's kind of a big word, but it's sort of the opposite of predestination in some sense. The opposite of election is not the cause of unbelief and sin. One thing that we always have to hold to in these kinds of discussions is that God is not the author of evil. God doesn't make us sin. I mean, that's not what Christians have ever believed throughout the history of the church. So God doesn't predestine people to damnation in the same way he predestines people to salvation. As far as I can tell, in reprobation, God gives people up to their own desires. He lets them do it their way. Now, let me just give you a resource that you might find helpful. As I give you this answer, I'm sort of echoing the words of an old document that I want to recommend to you as you wrestle with this question. It's called the Canons of Dort. It's a 17th century document that tries to be as biblical as possible in unpacking these important questions. You can find it online. And the reality is that's what we want to do here on this program, is be as biblical as we can in answering these questions. And so let's go to the text of Scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. I think you get this picture of reprobation. And note what Paul says there. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he said, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," here's what God did, "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." You know what Paul is saying there? It's not like God is causing them to do this. No, this is what they're doing. They knew, they know, all people know is what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, just on the basis of creation, that God is the sovereign Lord and creator of all things. But we reject that truth. We reject the light of nature because we want to go our own way. And what God does is he passes over these people. He says, okay, you want that? Fine. Now, in predestination, here's what God does. He takes people who are going their own way. People like Saul of Tarsus, as he was on his way to persecute and imprison Christians, and he lifts them up out of the darkness. And Paul, later in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so the heart of your question, brother, is no, God does not predestine people to damnation in the same way he predestines people to salvation. He lets people go their own way. Now, why? I mean, we don't know the answer to that. We don't know God's sovereign decree. What we do know is that God is just. Nobody who goes to hell is there and doesn't deserve to be there. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's God's mercy, his graciousness, that he saves any of us, and he has through his son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jason, for your question. Make sure you thank your son for that question, too.
By the way, if you'd like to call us with your question, here's the phone number. It's 1-833-843-2673, or you can spell it out on your phone, 833-THE-CORE. You know, our country is going through such a difficult time right now, and having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf is critical. And here at Core Christianity, one of our goals is to answer the hard, unsettling questions of our times, and do that with both skeptics and committed Christians in mind. We want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and why it's beautiful. And your support, alongside the work of our team here, is making a difference in helping other people live with hope and joy and confidence. And you know, that difference is eternal. So would you consider sending a gift to help us continue with that work? As a thank you for a gift of $20 or more, we will send you our new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans, something that Adriel was just quoting from. To make a donation and to receive the study on Romans, just head over to corechristianity.com. That's corechristianity.com. And on behalf of the entire team at Core Radio, we thank you so much for your support.
Now, I really do hope that you'll take advantage of that resource. You know, lives truly are being changed. I want to share with you a message that I just received this last week from a man who lives in Manchester, England. He said, "Around Easter, I picked up a Bible I have had for 10 years and began reading it, Matthew 1, and didn't stop reading and listening to spoken versions of the Bible until I got to Revelation 21. And at the end, I had questions, questions, and more questions. I've tried to find answers through various platforms and eventually stumbled across your Core Christianity podcast on Spotify around a week ago, and I just wanted you to know how much it has benefited me listening to you. You provide answers and explanations beautifully, and I have only scratched the surface." He goes on to say, "I could never just accept the words of a priest or take it from the words of a prayer or song in church. Until recently, I felt the need to pick the Bible back up and really understand the gospel of Jesus. I have a long way to go, but the more I study and listen and pray for understanding, the more I feel enlightened. I plan to be baptized when the lockdown restrictions lift here in the UK. I wish to be born again and be filled with the word piercing my heart and soul. Again, I just want to convey how much your podcast has benefited me so far in picking apart the message and interpreting certain passages. Isn't that just so beautiful? I mean, the word of God is going out and hearts are being touched. And so we do want to ask for your support as we seek to bring this message, the message of Core Christianity, to people throughout the world. Consider joining us in the effort, laboring side by side with us through your prayers and gifts. We really appreciate it.
Wow. As you're reading that, Adriel, my goosebumps got goosebumps. I mean, that is just so beautiful.
Yeah.
And that's truly what it's all about. Well, let's go to another one of our emails that came in. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. This one came in from Glenn, and he said, some believe that one can lose their salvation. That is, even if they are truly a believer. What sin or sins must they commit in order for that to happen? Ooh, that's not a difficult one, is it?
No, it's a predestination and this, you know, how do we, boy, yeah, you're not taking it easy on me today. No, I love this question. I've heard a pastor say before, you know, if I could lose my salvation, I would have a long time ago. It's just like one of those things where some people do believe this. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. If you're truly a child of God, born again, you won't and can't lose your salvation because Jesus never lets go of you. Mm. Now, that does not mean we won't go through dark times, you know, times where we might even wonder if we are saved. But the life of God in us is never fully extinguished. I love the way one pastor wrote about this. He said, it's like a little ember still burning, albeit barely at the bottom of a burnt wood pile. Sometimes that's how we might feel, like the warmth of God's presence is all but gone. Because of our sins, because of our failures. But the light of God and the children of God is never extinguished, and it can be fanned back into flame by God's word. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And note this, those who go to Jesus are given to Jesus by the Father, and none of those who go to him are cast out by him. And it's the Father's will that Jesus doesn't lose one. One of who? One of those who believes in him unto eternal life, they're raised up in glory. I mean, I just quoted a little bit ago from Romans 8, 29 through 30, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those same ones who are predestined and called, they're justified and glorified. God is going to finish the work he starts in his children. Now, maybe you're thinking, right, this is an objection. Well, what about those verses that make it sound like people can lose their salvation? Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 10. I mean, we get questions about those passages all the time on this program. Well, look, you can have an external relationship with Jesus and his church and never really be saved. And if you abandon the faith, it will prove that. John said of false teachers in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. So Glenn, the people who do say you can lose your salvation, I mean, typically they will appeal to passages like Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. They'll say it's got to be a real serious sin, you know, maybe a willful sin that's very bad. But you know what? The people of God have sinned in terrible ways throughout the history of the church. You think of King David. You think of Peter denying the Lord. And yet the Lord does not abandon his people. He continues to work in us, bringing us to himself, saving us. The reason we can't lose our salvation is because Jesus is the one who keeps us. Thanks, Glenn, for your question.
What a great message of hope for all of us, Adriel. Well, one of the ways you can communicate with us here at Core Christianity is through our Facebook page or our Instagram page. And Richard posted this on Instagram. Why is having faith so difficult? It's been 20 years and I still have the same thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, Richard, Paul could sympathize, and I think we all can, you know, because of all the spiritual insight that Paul was given. He says in 2 Corinthians that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And people have debated, you know, what exactly was that thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, that is, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul said, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know who else struggled with the same sin for a long period of time? Peter. I mean, I just mentioned how he denied the Lord because he was afraid of what man would do to him. You know, he didn't want to say that he knew Jesus while Jesus was being crucified. Well, years and years later, Paul had to rebuke Peter for him still struggling with the fear of man. Peter was afraid of what certain Jews would think about him when he ate with Gentiles. And so he stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And in the book of Galatians, Paul said that he wasn't walking in step with the gospel, that Peter wasn't walking in line with what Jesus had taught him. Here's Peter all those years later, still trying to put to death the same old sins, the fear of man. So you're struggling with the same old thing for 20 years. You know, what is God teaching you? Well, I think the same thing maybe that he was teaching Paul. His grace, Richard, is sufficient for you. Sometimes it's through our weaknesses that God ends up doing his most powerful work. Why? Because then God gets all of the glory, not us. Brother, go to the Lord, trust in him, and rely upon him. When we're struggling with those thorns in the flesh, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to realize, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. I am weak, but you are strong. Thanks, Richard, for your question.
All right, Adriel, let's go to our final call of the day. And this one came in from Robert.
This is my third time calling. I'm hoping I'm not being a burden of any type. I was quite worked up. My wife just passed on December the 15th, 10 days before Christmas. And I tend to get quite emotional when I think about her. I think about his departing from this world. And I think it's in Matthew 24, I believe, is where it talks about let your flight not be on the Sabbath nor in the winter. It's almost excruciating waiting for the answer from Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And I'm waiting with great anticipation. I hope you can answer this for me.
Robert, your questions are never a burden. And we're so grateful for the times you've reached out to us and asked various questions. What a joy it is for us to answer your questions. My condolences about your wife, brother. I praise God for the hope that we have, that you have, that those who have fallen asleep in the Lord are with him, that your wife is with Jesus right now. And while we sorrow, and I could hear the pain in your voice, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Jesus rose again from the dead. We have the hope, you have the hope, that your wife will rise because of what Jesus has done. Now, regarding, you know, your interpretation of Matthew 24, you know, when Jesus said to his disciples, pray your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath, he's referring to the people that were present during the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so there are two questions there. When is the destruction going to happen, and what's the sign of the end? Well, that's when Jesus starts talking about not letting your flight be in the winter. A lot of people have interpreted this text in different ways, but what Jesus is not saying is that the time of our death, whether it's in the spring or the summer and the winter, has any bearing on our eternity. The key question is, am I in Christ? And if you are in Christ, then no matter when death comes to you, as it will come to all of us, you have a hope that's stronger than the grave.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.